Well, there's only one way that's going to happen, my friend. That's through preaching and sharing of the Word of God in love. That's the only way. And the people of God interceding for a world of darkness. Now, that's the way it's always worked. That's the way it's going to work till Jesus comes. Amen. He's done all that He's going to do. He's done all that is necessary for us to do that which He's called us to do. If He was through, He would have called us home and shut the lights out on this thing a long time ago. But He's not through. Therefore, neighbor, we have hope. Therefore, we have a job to do. Amen. And so, I'm glad to know that I'm saved tonight, but I sure would like to know that somebody else was getting saved today. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles this evening, open them to the book of Exodus. We're in chapter number 32. Now, let me say this before I go any further. We tentatively have scheduled our canoe trip for June the 8th. I don't know if he got that in there this time or not. I don't see it. But June the 8th, we'll be having our summer canoe trip with the young people, all that want to go. So you need to be planning on that. I think it's the second Saturday in June, the 8th. And so we want you to make plans to come go with us, you that want to. I know all these children want to. And so it'd be good if Daddy came with them and this have a good time. Really enjoyed it last year. That'll be on before long. Today's what, the 12th? That's just about 3 weeks away, and it's not that far. Let's remember that and start making preparations and getting prepared for that. Let's have a good time. We also hope this year to have a camp out like we had planned last year. My understanding is the road has been fixed, and we can get where we want to go, and so we just need to set up the time. So we'll do that also later in the summer while our children are out of school. But I'm glad you're here tonight in the house of the Lord to worship with us. I thank God for you and pray that the Word of God will help you to understand how God feels about some things and that you'll understand a little better the nature and the character of God for having studied the Word of God. It was a few years ago we began in the book of Genesis our Bible study, and I tell you, I learn something every time I go through the Bible. And since I have studied these portions and preached through every passage of Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to this point, I can most assuredly say I've learned a lot of things. So I hope that you have, amen. I understand God more than I did when I began. And I hope as we progress, we'll learn more and more about our God. Somebody sang a song, went like this: I'll not be a stranger when I enter that city, amen. Why could anybody sing that? Amen. Why? Because they came to know God in this life. They didn't have to wait until they got to eternity and wander around and say, now, which one of these is the Lord? Which one of these is Jesus? Amen. We come to know Him in this life. And so, neighbor, death will simply be a transition for the child of God of location. Amen. That's right. The way that we feel about God will be intensified, no doubt. Have any doubt about that, because the element of sin will be removed from our bodies and from our environment. We can't help but believe that the love of God and our relationship with God will become that much more intense. But I want to tell you, I know a whole lot about Him right now, and I've never seen Him face to face. Amen. And the more that we study this Word, the more that we learn about Him. And that's why you ought to be in the house of God. This is why you ought to be here, to study the Word of God, amen. Because you're not going, neighbor, to visit a distant relative that you've never met before, amen, at some family reunion. You're going somewhere to meet somebody that you came to know the day that you got saved, amen. And every day that we live for Him and every day that we study His Word, the more we ought to know about Him. Because the more that we know about Him, then the more we become like Him. And that is oh so important in this dark day in which we live. For we live in a day when people don't really know what true Christianity is about. Amen. And that's a sad thing, and I wish that there was something we could do about it more than we do. But I declare I'm just a loss for what to believe. I've always believed that if a man loved his people and that if he preached the Word of God and taught the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God would do the work that needed to be done, for that is His task, amen. I learned a long time ago, I can't make anybody do anything, amen. The It's the Holy Spirit's job. And so I still believe that. It doesn't, it may not seem like it works in a technological world we live in today, but I still believe it works today, just like it worked for the first apostles that preached His words on the day of Pentecost. Amen. So we come tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 32, and we want to begin reading in verse number 30 and read through the rest of the chapter. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made." Now, in chapter 32, we found where Moses, after being on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, prepared to come down with the commandments of God, written with the finger of God in his hand. Before he left, God said, "Moses, something you need to know, your people that I have blessed and made a covenant with and redeemed have already corrupted themselves." Coming down the side of the mountain there, he saw the golden calf that the people had made. By the hand of Aaron, they'd made this idol for worship. And there, in anger and righteous indignation, Moses declared the people unworthy to receive the Word of God. He cast those tablets that represented the covenant that God had made with the people before the ascension of Moses there down. And he destroyed the calf, and he ground it up in fine powder, if you remember, and he made the people drink it. He called the people to repentance, and he called all who were on the Lord's side to come over where Moses was. The Bible says that the tribe of the Levites came over. They pulled their swords and they went throughout the camp, and all who had not repented under their judgment of the idol worship of the calf, they slew right there. They slew. And so we saw Moses' condemnation of the sin of the people and his personal judgment that fell upon them that day for their sin. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but the New Testament describes these people as being the church in the wilderness. That's the way that they are referred to literally. Now, if they were the church in the wilderness, you do not have a church unless you have a pastor. You can have gorgeous stained glass windows. You can have high, beautiful steeples, crosses, padded pews, and a house full of people. But if you don't have a pastor, you don't have a church. Amen. That's right. And so, neighbor, Moses was the pastor of these people. Now, it's interesting to note that Aaron, the backslidden minister there, the one who surrendered his will and the will of God to the will of the people and made this golden calf, he failed to deal with the sin of his people. But I want to tell you, every true pastor is called to deal with the sin of his people. Now, I'll tell you this. Anybody can come in the doors of this church any morning or any night, and I'll preach the gospel to them. I don't care where they've been. I don't care what they've done. If they're visiting with us, I don't care what they wear. I will preach the Word of God to them. However, if you are a part of this church, if you are a member of this church, of this working body, then I expect more out of you. I don't expect you to come when you want to come. I don't expect you to come the way you want to come or to dress the way that you want to when you come here. If you're a part of this working body, I expect more out of you. Why? Because I am your pastor. Amen. And I have been called and I have to deal with the sins of the people who are the people of God. Moses did not hesitate. He dealt with it immediately when he came down. But what we're going to talk about tonight as we look at the verses that we discussed here is how God deals with sin in the life of His people. Now, you may not be afraid of me, and you ought not be afraid of me, amen. But I want to tell you somebody you better be afraid of, amen. You see, you may be able to hide your sins from me. You can't hide it from God. I may not say or anything or deal with anything, but neighbor, you're going to have to talk to God about it one day. If you're His child, He's going to deal with you about that sin. Now, that ain't popular today. That doesn't increase your crowd any, amen. It doesn't get you a whole lot of folks are coming in to where you preach, amen. But that is the biblical way. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he was constantly condemning them and reprimanding them for things they were allowing to go on in the house of God that was causing shame and reproach to be brought upon the name of Christ and the church that bore His name. They had gone even so far that they had individuals in the church who were parts of the church, of the working body, who were living in fornication. And they hadn't done a thing about it. Paul wrote them and said, "What is the matter with you? I will take charge of this as an apostle. When you meet again and my spirit with you," he said, "you put that individual out of the church." Now, if you do that today, you're not going to be very popular. But honey, you can take it out if you want to. I'm not taking it out. Amen. God put it in. And so pastors sometimes have to deal with sin because the teacher's not going to deal with it. Amen. Your boss man's not going to deal with it. The psychologist is going to deny it. He's not going to deal with it. So who does that leave to deal with the true, real element of sin in society today? It only leaves the preacher. The man of God, amen. And so, quite often he gets in trouble for doing that. But neighbor, I want to tell you, I'd much rather be in trouble with you than be in trouble with God. That's right, amen. You know, I may not have to answer to you but once, and you say, "Get out the door," and that's all, it's over with. But honey, I got to answer to God forever. I mean, I'll pay a price eternally, amen. And the Bible even says, "Be not many masters among you, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I will receive a greater scrutiny and judgment on the day of judgment than you are, than you will. And I'm not preaching to be seen. I'm not preaching to be popular. I'm not preaching to be the focus of everything. Honey, give me a break. I'm ready for one. I've been ready. That's not the point. The point is that's what God has called me to do. The book has never changed, and therefore we're dealing with it as such. People have to deal with sin, and when people don't deal with sin, God deals with sin. And so we're going to find out a little bit about why Moses did what he did and God's reaction to it. Amen. All right? Now, I want us to understand that Moses judged the sin of these people, and now they've got to deal with God, as I said. And so what is the purpose of this? Well, the number one purpose of this is the restoration of the blessing. Look in verse 30. "Came on to pass the next day that Moses said, 'You sinned a great sin. Now I'm going to go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, perhaps I shall make an atonement for your souls.'" And then he went up and he confessed the sin to God. God already told him about the sin before he ever left, did he not? And he went down and saw the sin was plain, and he knew that God knew about it. But yet in verse 31 we find Moses coming back and telling God about it all over again. Amen. Now, God knows what you do, and God knows every sin that I commit. And so, neighbor, just because He knows it, don't mean I ought not talk to Him about it. Amen. Because the Bible says that if we confess our sin, to confess your sin, you've got to first of all acknowledge your sin. There are few people today that are willing to admit that they're ever wrong about anything. That's right. See, that's me and Miss Ann's problem. It's hard to live with somebody that's as right as I am all the time. Amen. It's hard to find somebody that'll acknowledge that they're wrong and that they've sinned. And you've got to do that before you ever confess. Amen. And so he went to God, knowing that God already knew about it, and said, "God, you're right. These people have sinned a grievous sin. But I ain't come here, God, to tell you about something that you don't already know." He said, "I've come to try to do something about it." Now, what a contrast we see in this chapter between the man Moses and the man Aaron. I mean, Moses, this shows us something. Moses was as faithful and dedicated to the people of God as he was to God Himself. Amen. I mean, he could have lambasted these people and stayed down there. He could have allowed God to destroy them. But neighbor, here he says, "Listen, folks, I'm going back on the mountain. Now, I've done dealt with it down here, and I put a stop to it." See, he put a stop to it. Isn't that what he did? He sure did. Anybody that didn't stop what was going on, he stopped. And he goes back on the mountain. He said, "Now I'm going to talk to God about this sin." Why? For the restoration of the blessing. the restoration of the blessing. God had made a covenant with these people based upon their obedience to the words that God had spoken unto them there upon that mountain. And as soon as Moses had departed and been gone a while, they broke that covenant in its entirety. Therefore, my friend, the blessings and the guarantees of God were rendered null and void. Now, this was not a covenant of grace. Now, remember this. You and I have been saved by a covenant of grace, but this was a covenant that was based upon their obedience, and they agreed to it. They said, "Oh, that the Lord has said we will do." And so when they violated it and committed, my friend, one of the most grievous sins that a person can commit, idolatry, my friend, it rendered the covenant broken, and it rendered the blessings of God as gone. And so the reason that Moses is trying to reconcile the people and God and deal with their sin is in order that the blessing of God might be restored back upon these people. If he can get their sin forgiven, then the covenant will be restored and the blessings of God will be back upon their life. I'm amazed at so many people today who want to go to heaven. They want to have an eternity with the Lord, but they do not have any concern about His blessing today and living with Him today and fellowshipping with Him today. I don't understand it. It's a contradiction to all that even appears to be natural to me. Moses was concerned about the restoration of a covenant blessing upon them as a people. All the covenants prior to this point God made with individuals. He covenanted with Noah. He did Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And then, my friend, He turned and formed the nation of Israel in the belly of Egypt. He redeemed them. He drew them out. And here at this mountain, He established a covenant with them as a nation. And the statement of that covenant was this, that God would bless them in their obedience. And so, obviously, we find that they were not obedient. And so, Moses seeks forgiveness in order that restoration to a previous standing before God might be reestablished. Now, let me say this. You and I have been saved by grace. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It was a covenant of grace between God the Father and God the Son that was established before the foundation of the world. It kind of left me out, amen. But I want to tell you something. Even though I got into the family of God without cost and without works and without price, my friend, I want you to understand that God does not pour out His blessing upon people who don't have time for Him, who don't have a heart for Him, and who don't love Him, amen. Doesn't have anything to do with whether or not I'm saved. That's right. It has to do with whether or not His power and His presence are released in my daily life. Amen. That's what it means. And so Moses is concerned about the restoration of the blessing through forgiveness of their sin. Now let's talk first of all about the possibility of forgiveness. Notice this word that he used here in verse number 30. In the latter part there, he says, "Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your soul." What does that word peradventure mean? It means perhaps. It means maybe God will allow me to make an atonement for your sin. There are far too many people today who feel like they can go out and sin and do what they want to do, and then turn to God and say, "God, forgive me of this sin," and automatically God forgives them of that sin. I wonder if perhaps God forgives everybody. You see, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Now, the slang word for that, which I don't like and don't use, is this. The only people who use this expression are people who are opponents of it. Once saved, always say. I don't like that. I believe in the expression, the eternal security of the believer or the perseverance of the believer. There are a lot of people who don't believe that. Amen. But I am one who believes it. Amen. Now, we have to deal with this problem of God forgiving our sin. One who believes that he is eternally secure, therefore he can go out and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, the way that he wants, neighbor, has never experienced the grace of the living God. Mark her down. Anybody that says, I can do this because I'm saved by grace, honey, you better mark them and watch out for them. That's right. The grace of God never leads anybody to disobedience or ungodliness. Now, I'll give you a scripture to go with it. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What teaches an individual that? Grace. The only one that's ever experienced grace is the individual that's been saved by that grace. And for somebody to say that I am eternally secure and that I believe in once saved, always saved, therefore I can go out here and sin and do whatever I want to and still be saved, there's something wrong with what they've got. If anybody has that attitude, I have to say they've never ever been saved and experienced that grace of God. For the grace of God changes you, it transforms you, and makes you not want to sin. And if you have such an attitude to say, well, now I can sin all I want to and still go to heaven, and hadn't got one little concern about pleasing the God that loved you and saved you, there's obviously something wrong with your relationship. That'd be like saying, Mama clothes me and feeds me and shelters me and bestows gifts and love upon me, and I kick her in the knee every morning and slap her face when I come in at night. It makes just that much sense. You have absolutely no appreciation for what that mama do for you, would you? You won't tell me that you appreciate God saving your soul from a devil's eternal hell and you don't live like that? There's something wrong with what you got. And I ain't going to quit believing in the eternal security and the power of God in the life of the believer just because somebody who professes to be a child of God lives like a hobo. I ain't going to do it. I ain't changed God one bit. It just proves somebody's a liar, that's all. And so, I wouldn't be too sure if when I ask God for forgiveness, He has really forgiven me. Now what He said here, perhaps I can make an atonement for your soul. Now, I want to show you that expression that was used by some other individuals in the Bible. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, we find that David had committed the most grievous sin of his life. He had committed adultery with a married woman. That was not his most grievous sin. His most grievous sin lied in the fact that after having done so, he had her husband killed. Preacher, was this man a saved man? I'll tell you what the Bible says about him. It said it was a man after God's own heart. Now, if a man after God's own heart can get in this kind of trouble by being in the wrong place at the wrong time in the wrong company, honey, it can happen to me, and it can happen to you. Amen. It can happen to the preacher. It can happen to the deacon, and honey, it has. And you know it well as I do. But I want you to just understand here, see something that the man David says. After Nathan the preacher came to his door, knocked on his door, and told him that God knew about his sin, he said this to him. Bathsheba was going to have a baby. And I want you to look in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That come from the mouth of God. But now, what happened to David? David admitted his sin. Nathan said that God had put away his sin. That baby was born. You know what David began to do? He began to pray. He began to pray for that baby. Verse 15, Nathan departed from the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread. came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servant, the Bible says, was afraid to tell him about it. Whenever they finally got the news, David got up and cleaned himself up. They couldn't understand about the change in the appearance of David there. And in verse 21, the Bible said that the servant said unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, David said this, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" He said, who knows? Perhaps God will be gracious and He'll allow this baby to live. Now, I want to tell you, that tells you something about David. God already said the child was going to die. But David knew enough about the mercy of God that he knew that even under the wrath of God, there was a chance that perhaps God would hear his cry and he would save that little baby's life. Amen. Yes, he did. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we find in chapter 8, we find an individual down in Samaria who believed because of the preaching of Philip, whose name was Simon, who was a sorcerer. And as Philip and those apostles preached down there in verse 13, the Bible says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Then they sent for the apostles from Jerusalem to come down and to lay their hands upon these individuals who had believed so that they might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, why did they have to do that? Philip was not an apostle. He was a deacon. Amen? A good deacon. I mean, and a powerful preacher. But he was not ordained of God as an apostle, one through whom the laying on of hands, the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given in order that those who saw might understand that there was an eternal connection between the Gentile church and all others to those apostles who followed the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem. So there would not be a division between the church and those believed in Samaria and those in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had always been dreaded enemies, amen, because of their race. The Samaritans were half-breeds. So that's why they didn't receive the Holy Ghost whenever Philip preached to them. That's why they received it when the apostles came. Therefore, these people understood that after that. I don't know why I dealt with that, but I did. Maybe somebody needed that. Anyway, here's the point I was trying to get to start with. Amen. So the Bible said Simon believed and he was baptized. Amen. But then, when the apostles came down in verse 17 and they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Simon said this, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now listen to the response of Peter. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Obviously, he forgot something when he got saved. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now listen to verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now that tells me several things here. Number one, it tells me that somebody can believe and somebody can be baptized and not get saved, not get born again. How does that happen, preacher? I'll tell you. Somebody hears the message in its simplicity of the gospel of Christ, and they say, "I believe that. I believe that there's a God. I believe that He gave His Son. And preacher, I'll join your church, and I want to be baptized and be a part of this body." Honey, I want to tell you, you don't just believe with your head and come down an aisle and sign a card and have an assurance of salvation. Amen. You better meet somebody somewhere along the line. Amen. What you do better not be a result of your head. It better be a result of something that's happening in your heart, or it is not real. Peter said here, "I perceive that you're still in the gall of bitterness." He spent his life as a magician, as a sorcerer, performing these miracles and making his living by that. And he said, "If I can just learn to do what these apostles do, honey, I'll make a fortune." Peter said, "I don't think you ever got the right thing, buddy." He said, "You better pray God forgive you." Perhaps He will. He didn't say He definitely would, did He? Why? Because, neighbor, there's not only the possibility of forgiveness, but there is the prerequisite to forgiveness. What is that? Repentance. What was the difference between Simon the sorcerer and all those other people that got saved in Samaria? I can give it to you in one word. Repentance. Repentance. You can believe all you want to. You can get baptized all you want to. If you have never, my friend, repented of your sin, realizing that God was right and you were wrong, what He said was right and what you did and thought was wrong, then you never could get saved. Jesus said out of His own mouth, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a biblical necessity for forgiveness of sin. And the reason that Moses said that here was because, neighbor, he wasn't sure that that crowd had ever really repented. And I'll be honest with you, if you look at the rest of their life, I have my doubts about most of them, don't you? Huh? That's why he said that. He wasn't real sure that enough of that nation had repented that God was going to forgive them. And without repentance, honey, there's no forgiveness. And in order to confess your sin, as I said before, you've got to acknowledge your sin. And if you acknowledge your sin, you have to admit that it's wrong. Say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. It's just that plain. And that, my friend, begins the process of forgiveness. You listen, God never forgives you in order for you to go out and sin more. Acts chapter 8, when they brought that adulterous woman there before Him, you know what He said? He said, where are thine accusers? She said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now go sin all you want to. No. Go and sin no more. Amen. God does not forgive in order for us to get worse. He forgives in order that we might get better. And so the prerequisite to their forgiveness here was simple, plain, Bible repentance. Amen. Now, why did God say that? Because I want to tell you something. There was no offering in the Bible for a willful, deliberate, rebellious sin. You find all kind of offerings, and we're going to deal with those when we get to the book of Leviticus. I hope that you're here. A lot of people say, well, the book of Leviticus is so boring. No, you're just too immature. Oh, man, there's some good stuff in there. You can learn a lot, and I hope that you do. Listen, there was no offering for forgiveness for a deliberate rebellious sin. That's why Moses said, maybe God will forgive you. Why? He understood the mercy of God just like David did. So he said, maybe God will forgive you if I go up and make atonement for your sin. Amen. And so the blood had to be shed to make an atonement. A penalty had to be paid for a sin that was committed for which there was no atonement or no sacrifice. That's right. And if God went by the letter of His own law, He'd have destroyed them every one right here, just like He said He would to Moses. But Moses knew the mercy of God. And he said, maybe if I go to God for you, you've shown enough repentance that God will have mercy and He'll forgive you of this sin and He'll restore the blessing to the land. Amen. Amen. Then we see the purpose of forgiveness. It's found in that word there in the latter part of verse 30, the word atonement. Divided into three words, at one meant with God. When a person gets saved, there's peace between them and God, and they have been made one together by the presence and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. But neighbor, I want to tell you what will separate your fellowship and your relationship with God. What way will mar it is sin and rebellion in your life. And so the purpose of forgiveness is in order that the sin that has separated you from your God might be dealt with in order that you and your God might have the restoration of the fellowship of one another and thereby the restoration of the blessings of God on your life. Amen. And so we deal with the restoration of blessings. I like to hear people talk about how much God blessed them, you know. I enjoyed hearing my mother say that she appreciated the blessings of God. Boy, they're good. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not His benefit. What's he talking about? The blessings and the benefits of serving God is what he's talking about. Amen. And so he dealt with here the restoration of the blessing. But the next thing that we see here is the dealing with the recording of the book. For when Moses begins to plead, he confesses the sin of the people. And he says this in verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, God, if you won't forgive their sin, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Oh, my soul. What a thing for a man to say. Can you not see in this very confession and mediation of Moses here that he was absolutely and totally dedicated to the people of God and God's purpose for them? Can you not see that there? I hope you can. But now what's he talking about? What book is he talking about here? Well, I want to talk to you about some of the books that we find in the Bible. Now let me tell you about one book that all the children of Israel were familiar with. They were familiar with what was known as the Book of the Living. Every tribe had a register. When an individual was born into that tribe, his name was written upon the register. And whenever an individual grew old and they died, or by accident they died, then their name was removed from the register because they were no longer living. It was known as the Book of the Living. Now, the Jewish concept was this, that God also had a book in which he had the names of every individual written who was alive upon the face of the earth at any one time. And that when that person died, when it came time for God to call them home, he blotted their name out of the book of the living as they left the land of the living. Now, we see that implied somewhat in Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 28. David here is dealing with what we call imprecatory things, which means to bring a curse down upon your enemy by God. And he's kind of upset with those that have persecuted him and that have been after him. And listen to what he says in verse 28 of Psalm 69. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." What he's saying here is this. Blot them out of the book of the living. Take their life because of their wickedness and don't let them remain there with people who are righteous. Now that's what's called an imprecatory psalm, praying the fire of God or the wrath of God down upon one of your enemies because of what they've done. And he talks here about this book of the living. Now we also see it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. Now we've already been through this historically what happened whenever the children of Israel faced Amalek. But listen to what Moses reminds the people of in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. He said, "Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." Now, what is he saying there? He's using that same language which they understood. That whenever they entered that land because of the conflict that they had with Amalek right after they were saved, you remember, where Aaron and Hur had to hold up the hands of Moses as Joshua fought the battle in the valley there, and they were victorious. God never forgot that, neighbor. And God said, "I'll utterly wipe Amalek out." So Moses says this here, when you come in to possess that land and God gives you victory over all of your enemies, don't you forget, you blot the name of Amalek out from under heaven, from the land of the living. And so this book was simply a book of biological life. Now, is this the book that Moses is talking about here? Well, perhaps it is. We see some view of this in the New Testament, in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Well, I'll just tell you what it says. Don't turn there. He talks about a sin unto death. And he says, I don't say that you ought to pray for that. What he's saying is this, that there is a sin that a man can commit, that there won't do you any good to pray for that man, and it won't do any good for that man to pray for himself, because God has already taken his name, and he's in the process of blotting it out of the land of the living, and that man's going to die, probably before the sun goes down. I can talk about some folks in the Bible, both saved and unsaved, who committed the sin unto death. The sin unto death is not the unpardonable sin. They're two different things. The sin unto death is a sin that you commit, and it's not one sin that you can divine, like adultery or murder, neighbor. It's whenever you push God so far that God said, that's enough, honey, you've done your last, and he takes your name out of that book. When he does, your breath is gone. And it's over. And I think that is kind of a reminder of this biological book of the living, as I call it. Now, is this the book that Moses is talking about? I don't know. It could be. Moses could be saying, God, if the people of God fail, I'd just soon go down and bear the shame of being the pastor of a people that would not follow such a wonderful and gracious God. He may have got a touch of the Elijah syndrome here, and being saying, God, if we can't do better than this, I just don't want to go on. Perhaps, I don't know. Maybe that's what he's talking about here. But then we find another book in the Bible. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. We learn about it more in the New Testament. That's where it's mentioned. It's called the Book of Life, but it's not the book of biological life. It is the book of spiritual life. Now you say, preacher, how do you know that? I want to tell you one way I know. There are two words, well actually three, but there are two predominant words in the New Testament for the word life. One is the word bios. Now guess what word we get from that? Biology, which is the study of what? Physical life. Then there's another word, zoe, which implies a quality of life. And so that zoe is always used when referring to spiritual life. That is the word that is used in the New Testament every time when the book of life is referred to. So in the book of the living, he's talking about biological life. In the book of life in the New Testament, he's talking about spiritual life. Now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he was writing a closing to his letter, and he included a few things there about them praying for one another. In verse 3, he said this, Philippians 4, 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. Now listen, whose names are in the book of life. Now, were he talking about a book of biological life, it would have been redundant for him to use that expression there, would it not? He's saying, I know by their labor, by their interest and their participation in the gospel, that they've been saved and their names are written in the book of life. One day after Jesus sent out his apostles, they cast out devils, they healed the sick, amen. They did all kind of wonderful things. They came back having a fit and rejoicing. Jesus said, listen, you rejoice in this one thing, that your names are written in heaven. Where? What's he talking about? He's talking about this book that is known and revealed as the Book of Life. Now let's read a little bit about this book. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. Now, I believe I could preach all night if y'all had the patience. I really believe I could. There's so much in this, but I know that you don't have the patience that perhaps I have with this, because I labored over this somewhat. But listen to this. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, who? The Antichrist who's to come. Who is that? He describes them whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Huh? And so this book of life now has another description put to it. It is not simply called the book of life, but it is called the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And who is that? None other than the Lord Jesus. Revelation 17 and verse number 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8. Listen. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Now we learn something else about this book that is known as the Lamb's Book of Life. When was it written? Read it. Before the foundation of the world. You know, as far as God was concerned, Donnie Murphy was saved before he ever even made Adam. Now, boy, I tell you, that just marvels me. That tells me about God. That's right. As far as Jesus was concerned, I was saved when he shed his blood for me. And as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved April 14, 1972, when he regenerated my heart and my life by the grace of God. I want to tell you something. My name was written in there. Your name was written in there, if you're saved, before the foundation of the world. Now, I said that for a reason. We'll deal with that in just a minute. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. All the dead are brought before the judgment bar of God. The Bible said in verse 12, Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. I'm going to deal with some more of those books in just a minute. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. There, once again, that same word, Zoe. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse number 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The works is not important at that point. What's important is whether or not the name is written in that book of life. That book of spiritual life. That book of spiritual being, if you will. Now let's go a little bit further. Revelation 22. I'm going to deal with something that bothers a lot of people. Maybe I can help you with this. Revelation 22 and verse 18. The final closing of the Bible. Matter of fact, let's read verse 17. It's all in the context and we need to understand it. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God. Who's the Bride? The Church of God, all those that have been saved. And let him that heareth say, come. Anybody that hears this gospel, my friend, from that point on has the authority and the privilege to tell somebody else about it. Hey, come, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Grace of God. And now read the next verses. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And underline that word, heareth. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There it is, preacher. You can lose your salvation. He'll take your name out of the book. There it is. I just read it, didn't I? But that ain't what it says. Now, every time this is used, and we're going to read it again in Revelation chapter 3, you don't see it in the English translation, but you see it in the Greek. In the Greek, it is always a double negative. a double negative. Now, let me explain this to you. Who would add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God? Nobody who's ever been saved. Why, preacher? How did you get saved? By grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I believe this was the Word of God enough so that it regenerated my very spirit and soul, and I was born again in God's family, what in the world would ever make me want to take away or add to the Word of God? Nothing, Will. I ain't never wanted to. From the day I got saved, and I ain't never said, God didn't mean this and God didn't mean that. The only person who'd take away from it is somebody who did not believe it and was doing all that they could to tear it down. God said, every opportunity, my friend, what they are committing here is an unpardonable act before God, and their name will never appear in that book. Wasn't there before the foundation of the world. That Phoenix crowd, that Jesus seminar, that's the people this verse is talking about, not the people of God. People have been saved, don't want to destroy the Word of God. And so it's ridiculous to say here that if I was to take away from the Word of God or add to it, that I would lose my salvation. That ain't what it's saying. It's saying that the open invitation is this. Anybody can come. And the man that changes the Word of God is trying to change the way that you can come. That's the man that's going to go to hell. And a lot of preachers are going. Amen. It breaks my heart, but I want to tell you something. This world's full of false prophets, just like it's always been full of false prophets. Just read 2 Peter chapter 2. Read the book of Jude. That's right. So a child of God ain't going to commit this. Now let's go to Revelation 3 right quick. I know I ain't going to finish. Revelation 3, but I think this is kind of important. Revelation 3. Right into the church at Sardis. Look what he said in verse 5. We won't have time to read it all. Verse 5 of Revelation 3, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There it is. He said, to those that overcome, I'll not blot his name out. Well, preacher, that implies that the possibility is there that their name can be blotted out. No, it does not. That is the double negative that I'm talking about. It says literally there, I know will not blot their name out of the book of life. Who? The overcomers. Well now, who is an overcomer? Well, I'm glad you asked. Flip back to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. I want to tell you what an overcomer is. It's somebody that endures to the end. Yeah, they'll probably endure to the end. But they ain't going to endure to the end to overcome. They're going to overcome because they endured to the end. I mean, they're going to endure to the end because they were overcomers. Now listen to what he said. Verse 4, 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. He's saved. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Who's an overcomer? Somebody that's been saved, and somebody that's saved, God says, I know, never will blot their name out of the book of life. Number one, it was written before the foundation of the world. And if God wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world, and then had to take it out, God made a mistake. And God don't make mistakes. It's men who make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. We got to go on. Well, was he talking about the book of life? I don't think so. That'd be sheer insanity. God, I don't want you taking my... You know, I want everybody to be saved, but God, I still ain't got over how I got in there for me to be asking to take down. And besides that, my name being taken out is not going to get anybody else's put in, is it? There is no guarantee that if I say, God, take my name out, somebody else's name is going to get put in because I said, God, take my name out. If his name is going to get put in, why is his name going to be put in? Because he's saved. God saved. He believed in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? So it's stupid to argue that point. Obviously, he's not talking about the book of life. And he's saying, God, I want to go to hell if you don't fix these people up. Kind of ridiculous, ain't it? Well, maybe it's the book what I call the book of the Lord. Now let's look at the language that was used back there in Exodus 32. He said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written." This is the first place in the Bible that we find that there's any writing going on at all. So there can only be one of two choices here that he's talking about. He's either talking about the book of life, which we've already found out was already written, but we know that it obviously was not that because that'd be insane, would it not? And it wouldn't really fit the situation because it wouldn't cure anything, would it? Because you can't go to hell in somebody else's place. Moses couldn't do it for his people. But God was in the process of writing a book, and Moses knew about it. Who wrote this book of Exodus? The man Moses. It was written by his hand. But the things that he received, where did he receive them? He received them on the mount. Who wrote the book of Genesis? The man Moses. Now that's who Jesus said wrote it. You can believe who you won't say wrote it. But Jesus said that he wrote it. Where did he learn about Genesis 1-1? Where did he learn about the garden? Where did he learn about Adam and Eve? He learned it from God on the mount when God told him how to write the book. Perhaps Moses is saying this, God, if you can't forgive their sin and get this mess fixed up that they've got themselves into and fulfill your word and bring them into that land of Canaan, God, I appreciate you just took me out of your book because I don't want to be associated with their miserable failure. Now you say that sounds kind of crazy. Let me tell you something. And all you got to do to find this out is watch the Discovery Channel and those other type of educational channels. There is no record in the history of Egypt of those children of Israel or the plague that God sent down upon them. They didn't write about it. They struck it out of their history. How many of you remember the movie that Cecil B. DeMille made, The Ten Commandments, where Pharaoh would say, "So let it be written. So let it be done." Didn't work that way. They didn't write none of it down. Why? Because they got their derriere smoked. And it wasn't something they were proud of, honey. So they blotted it out of their history. That's why they can't find it in there. Plenty of history to back it up without going to the Egyptian writings. And besides that, neighbor, when the library in Alexandria, Egypt burned, many of the oldest parchments and testimonies that this world ever experienced were gone. And I believe God did it for a reason. And so perhaps he's simply talking about this book here that we're reading, this book of the Lord. God, just keep my name out of it if you can't use me to bring success and blessing to your people.